outside of the theological foundation that we have, that God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He lived, that He was sinless, that He healed, that He spoke as one who had authority, that He was crucified, that He was buried, and He was resurrected. Now that is what we have to tell people. And that is what that's what makes us who we are. What we are talking about as we talk about the most important things that we have to say as the people of God is what we've been discussing over the last few weeks. The fact that there is a clear mission that we've been called to as followers of Christ. The fact that there is a clear set of values that Jesus lived and that He passed along to us. And now that as His followers, we are supposed to be making disciples. The problem is we've lost sight of what that is. What is a disciple? What does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? What does that mean? Not in our culture, but what does that mean in the Scripture? What did Jesus mean when He said that? We have got to have a clear picture of that. And that is what we are talking about in this little series that we're doing. And I even hate to use the word series. This is a conversation that we have that we've been carrying on about what is really essential, that we get this right. Which is why I'm boldly stepping out and saying, if you know somebody that you think is struggling with this concept, this is one of those times where you need to say, you know, I don't give a hoot and a high holler if you ever step in the foot of the door of my church. You need to have a clear picture of what's supposed to be happening. And we're going to let you in on what is being discussed where we are. Because we're open about this. We're transparent about this. We don't have it all together. We aren't perfect. But we are trying to come to grips with what this means. So today we're going to finish up a little bit about the product that we're supposed to be seeing in and among the kingdom of God on earth, which is the church. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the five factors that we're going to look at, five ingredients for success if we're going to say the church is going to be a success, which we know the Scriptures say it will be, and it is, because it's the kingdom of God here and now. First of all, we talked about the clear mission and values. What were Jesus' mission and values? What did He pass on to us as mission and values? And then last week, we began to talk about a specific desired goal or product. So we talked about the first product that's supposed to be coming out of the endeavor of the kingdom of God. Can anybody remember what that first thing was? It's okay if you don't, because we're going to go to the next screen and it's going to tell you. John, next screen. So what are the products? One, people who have Jesus living in them that live like He lived. And you can't leave either half of that out. So we talked about that last week. People who have Jesus living in them who then live like He lived. And you can't cop out on either part of that. The second part that we're going to really focus on today is one of the things that Jesus did that God intends to happen since He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is that there would be a community of people that have Jesus living in their midst who are an unstoppable movement of grace, reconciliation, redemption, and nurture. And honestly, folks, we've bought into something much less. We've bought into an organization that looks like a country club. It's a group to be joined, a membership to be held as if it doesn't have a hold on us, as if it doesn't live in us, and that we don't exist because Jesus exists. Which is why we have lawsuits about people who have church memberships and all that stuff going on in our culture. I want to finish a little bit that has to do with product number one this morning. We were looking at the implications. We talked about several passages that put forth some important things that related to the fact that we were to have Jesus living in us and that we were supposed to then live like Jesus lived. If that's the case, the implication is people are different because Jesus lives in them. If anyone is in Christ, what is he? A new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, right? Now, for some people, it's like a lightning bolt that comes and it hits them and they are different. I mean, it's like there's no explanation. Literally, whenever they surrender, their spirits die and Jesus comes in to live and He takes over and wow, it is entirely different and it flips everybody out. In fact, in our culture, when that happens, people are very, very cautious. And then on the other hand, people are changed, but the change is gradual. They're moving, they're becoming more like Jesus, but it doesn't happen like that in somebody's life. So what we learn from that is it's not a matter of how it happens, it's that it happens. People are different because Jesus lives in them. Secondly, people live differently because Jesus lives in them. We can look at the letters that Peter wrote. And he says, God says what? Be what? Because I am what? Be holy because I am holy. So the reason why we do things or don't do things that are worldly, fleshly, or temporal is because we're supposed to be holy the way God is holy. We know the way God is holy because Jesus reflected it for us. So we're supposed to live differently. So anybody that you and I know who want to come and sit their blessed assurance in the pew and then fight and kick and whatever like they did before they got there, they missed it. They don't have it because He doesn't have them. Does that make sense? We can't put up with that. You can't put up with that. In our own lives, we can't put up with that. People live differently because Jesus lives in them. We don't keep doing the same thing we did when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Whenever we decided that we were going to be crucified with Christ and we decided that our bodies and our spirits and our selfishness was going to die and that Christ was going to come live in us, we have to understand that there is a change that takes place. Again, it doesn't have to happen all overnight, but it is happening. There's a change. There's a want to that changes us. Third, people then begin to partner with God by living His mission and values. Okay, so that's all the implications of just product one. If we're people who have Jesus living in us and then we live the way He lived, we see all these three things happening in our lives. Does this make sense? Is this scriptural? I'll go step four. You've heard me say this before. Okay. I've been in churches where the belief was that the reason why we have youth ministries is to make sure our children are moral and that they are fit to be good citizens. That is not the purpose of the church. Yes. It starts with us. Again, the implication, it's a person who has Jesus living in them who then lives differently. So if it's not who we are, then we won't be. And if it means that we have got to continue to die to ourselves so He can live more in us, then that is the step that we have to take. It's not somebody else, it's us. So don't hear me saying that we ought to be pointing our fingers at somebody else. But Jesus did a whole lot of stuff with 12 guys. We got more than 12 guys here today. All right. This is the implication of product one. You ready to move to product two? Because that's basically what Becky's already warmed us up for. So So let's look at product two. Here, we're talking about the community of people, that's us, that have Jesus living in their midst, who are an unstoppable movement of grace, reconciliation, redemption, and nurture. Now, the cool thing is, though we have great movies like Woodlawn and Facing the Giants and others that communicate what happens when God gets a hold of the lives of people, product one, it moves into product two, and it's a real thing. It's not fiction, it's reality. Fiction does a great job, even historical fiction that's based in true events. The real thing is, God has actually moved that way. And it wasn't just a story. The God does change hearts. He moves in groups of people. And it does awesome things. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look at Romans 8, 28 through 39 and Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 and learn a little bit about the church and what the Apostle Paul says about the nature of the church and what it sounds like. So let's look at Romans 8, 28 through 39. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him, and He gave them the right standing with Himself, and He promised them His glory. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? Nope. He is the one who has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For He is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the right hand of the highest honor next to God, pleading for us now. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Unstoppable. About redemption. About reconciliation. Do you see it all there? Nothing can come against us. Nothing can come against the unstoppable movement. So why are we not moving? Because I don't feel like I'm moving. Slower than we would like. Why does it look like things are moving slower than we would like? We're not in control. Okay. Okay. Stephen? I have a term for that. Spiritual ADD. Okay? We want it, and we want it now. And the culture has communicated to us that if it's not happening now, and if we can't see it, it doesn't exist. And the very root of who we say we are, said, who as believers in Christ, is that you don't have to see it to believe it. But we've begun to believe that if we don't see it, it doesn't exist. And then we try to create it. We try to manipulate it. We try to gin it up. We have blow-ups. If we blow them up, they will come.
Snowballs and hot dogs too, man.
That's right. How inviting that ought to be. Okay? And yet we have these words that say, this movement is to be unstoppable, undeterrable, certain. And we're not living there. Our culture, and the sad thing is, a lot of churches have made the gospel, the good news about Jesus, another self-help message. That is for me to get improved. Either my financial improvement or my business and work improvement. Okay, but what God says is, I'm going to recreate Christ in you. That's an entirely different thing, because if I'm going to be like Jesus, Jesus got whipped, He got crucified, He was dead before He came back to life. But He was unstoppable in His resurrection. We have to make sure we're good and dead when Christ comes in to live. We talked about that. And so if that's a matter of who we are as a people, nothing can come against us if that's who we are together. Let's look at the second passage. This is Ephesians 4. He wrote this to a church who needed to kind of be realigned, to have a little bit of spiritual alignment so they would understand how things worked so that the kingdom's business got taken care of. He says, He, meaning Jesus, is the one who gave these gifts to the church. And these gifts, He's going to tell you. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ha, I'm a gift. But all of you are teachers. If you teach others, you're teachers. You're a gift. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. What do you know? His purpose for each one of us individually is the purpose that He has for us all together too. That Christ would be living in us so that we together would live like Christ. It's the same thing, I'm just putting it in a different way. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I got a question for us. Now, again, if I ask you a question, the truth is you're here for me to ask the question of. Okay? It's like every day at Savannah State, I'm preaching to the choir. And believe me, I have to preach a whole lot at school just to get them in the door, just to get them there. Okay? At least I think I have to. I feel like I have to. Do we think that we have choices if God's made us to be a part of one another? Do we then have a choice to, in quote, take days off? Now, I'm not saying that you're a sinner if you're not here every time the door's open. Because you know that's not the way we run things, okay? It's not who we are. We don't have all those extra meetings or all that extra stuff. And we don't tell you you have to be here for that and all that kind of stuff. And we just don't, it's not who we are. But we're the body. We're a part of one another. And if we can feel comfortable enough, easygoing enough, that we can just say, nope, today I think I'll sleep or I'll go do whatever, and it doesn't bother us at all, we need to be dealing with this. Because it matters. Because people might need me to pray for them if I'm not here, I won't be here to do it. I don't know. I may have a conversation that I do not expect. Who knows how many things could be the case? It may be that God would then minister to me through what I get an opportunity to be able to do while I'm there as well. And I'll never know. Life group. Anytime the church gathers. Anytime people or God are getting together. And again, we're not trying to be legalistic about this. We're just saying, look, if we're a part of one another, we've got to live and act like a part of one another. When I'm tired, I'm not going to not show up here just because I'm tired. If I have a busy day, you expect me to be here because I'm supposed to be teaching you. I'm not going to argue that. That's fine. But that's a whole lot different than what I'm describing. If God tells you to go do it, go do it. But we got to be honest about that too. Let's not let our flesh be God for us. You hear me? I'm not trying to go against what you're saying, Dixie. You're right. There's times where God tells us to get away. And we need to do what God tells us to do. But let's make sure it's God. If we want to be this. Now, if we want to be what the culture tells us we're supposed to be, then we can just rock right along and do that. All right, product two. If we can move past the passages. Implications. First implication, God's chosen us to be His people. That's pretty special. And He's the living God. He doesn't do that for nothing. Secondly, Jesus lives among us. Do we live like Jesus lives among us? Do we act like Jesus is here with us right now? Thank you, Daniel. Three, we are unstoppable. Not because of anything we are in and of ourselves, but because of those first two things. Because God's chosen us, because He lives in the middle of us, we are unstoppable. Can things come against us? Yes. Can we struggle? Yes. Can the pilot light go out in the baptistry that we're going to do baptism with people? Yes. It can. Stuff happens. But we're unstoppable. Four. The world needs what we have. Even if they don't know it, they do. Sometimes they don't know it. Next. Okay, what do we have? We have grace. And that's a great thing to remember. There's a lot of religious systems in the world, but none of them have grace except for Jesus Christ. Second, reconciliation. There is no hope for separated relationships except for the power of God that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit that He sends to live within us. Redemption. What was lost is found. What was sold can be rebought. That's a promise. That's what we have. If you don't realize, we're kind of going back to those values. It's a reiteration of the values that Jesus gave us. And last, a safe place to grow. We're supposed to be a safe place. This has been a safe place for me. Thank you. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be here still. And I think many of you have probably had the same experience. But there's a lot of people that need a safe place. So, listen for a minute. If this is who we want to be, we're really asking the question, are we going to belong to Jesus? Because this is who He made us to be. And we have to make a choice to be what He wants us to be, what He made us to be, or to be something else, which means, obviously, if we're not going to play, we're going to play the game. Okay, we would just want to look enough like a Christian as we can to do Christian things. Or we're going to be this remarkable, unexplainable group of people. So what are you hearing? That's why we need each other. Because when you see me doing the things that I ought to do, I need to hear you tell me, yes, God told you to do that, you did that, good. Don't be discouraged. Good. Yeah. I mean, that's true. A lot of times, if there's some people that don't feel like, if somebody hurts us, and we even say, look, I forgive you, they may not even get that. Because they may not take ownership. And they don't receive what we have for them. Whether it's a gift of service or a gift of forgiveness. That may not be where they are, who they are at this point. That doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to still do it. And that there won't be at some point that we don't know some very powerful thing that will come out of that. We don't know. So, anything else? James?
This is the first time we've got to be at 9:30 in like 3 or 4 years. But I guess what I hear is, like a healthy frustration to see God move in our lives. And I remember when we first started, coming whenever we were meeting at Georgetown, and I would see people out in the world. I remember seeing Audrey at the Georgia Tech campus in Fuller, and that was back when I couldn't tell Audrey and Pam apart. I thought they were the same person.
Some people still can't.
I just remember thinking, I didn't even know her name. But yeah. I just remember being thankful that I saw her and not even realizing that I was thankful that I saw her. Like, I was so busy and trying to get done what I had to do for work and everything. And then I would see, like, Brian around town because we did business with a lot of business, same businesses or whatever. And just Terry and Jason filling in wherever. And then a couple years ago, fast forward 10 years, I called Bobby one day and I was like, Bobby, I got this idea for a Sunday school lesson. I don't know if the kids would get anything out of it, but could you help me with it? And it was just, we were going to use the archery analogy. And he's like, James, anything you need ever, you don't hesitate to call and ask. And, I've heard that from church people my whole life. And he's like, but he went on. He said, when y'all first started coming, I'd say hey to you. And I don't ever really know if you said hey back or, if you even heard what I said. But I just felt like God wanted me to keep saying hey. He's like, man, the impact you've had in my family's life, I just can't tell you how much it's meant. And I was like, well, Bobby, I'll tell you the same thing. Your family's been that to me. And I could tell a story on just about everybody in here the same way. And I say that to say, the scripture that we read talks about angels and demons and height and depth. None of that can separate us from God, but one thing can. God has given us power over Him. He has given us that power. We're more powerful than the creator of the universe. In our own lives and in all the lives around us. And what we experience here is special and unique, and we don't need tracts to hand out an invitation. It is us just being us. And that point was driven home to me. I was in the ER, and I had this patient, and the person was there for, you know, nothing that was too serious, and they said, I'm scared to leave the house. You're scared to leave the house. What do you mean? And it was right after the shooting at Savannah State. And they said, all the shootings that are going on, I'm just scared to leave the house. So we just continued the conversation, and finally the person said something, and I said something, and I was like, yeah, I go to church. Where? And I said 52nd Street, kind of close to Savannah State, and that may have even been what got the conversation going. They were like, close to Myers? And I was like, yeah. And they were like, oh, well, I go to that live nativity thing every year. I don't miss it. And I was like, yeah, you know, it's a good time. You know, it's okay. And they were like, no, the food's wonderful, and, you know, you can just come and go, and you know, it's just a great thing. I've been doing it every year for years. And I was like, it couldn't be that many years. We haven't been there. But it just, you know, it makes me think of all the things that we've become to take for granted, like maybe a building, for those of us who set up chairs. I'm sure Jason, after the first year of baseball camp, was thinking, well, maybe this isn't worth it because it was my kids and all the other kids that I know that came, and that's it. But I remember Ed, who sat right there.
Yeah.
Right before he died, one of the most satisfying things he experienced was baseball camp, serving at baseball camp. I remember Daniel standing at the back of this property yelling at the people in the apartment complex, we've been praying for y'all the week we moved into the building. My point is, the frustration is from God, and it's good. And if we read earlier on in that Roman scripture, it talks about the groans and the pains of earth and the end that is imminent. But, I mean, we love you, people. In whatever capacity it is, even if it's, you know, Mr. Brian installing the plumbing for Enmark when I see him on a Thursday, it's no different than it is here on a Sunday. And or Thursday or Monday or whatever life-proof night you have. Or when Luke runs over to the house with his shirt off. Or we drop our kids on the Pascalskis for a couple of hours. We never worry about what it is when we're with these people, and that's Christ with skin on. So,
well, it's a shared life. Which goes back to, that's why we need each other desperately. But that's just our need. So I hope that as you consider this, as you absorb this, okay, again, this is on the internet. It's under today's date. It's got a PowerPoint that goes with it. As you have these conversations, and I actually had one of these conversations at school this week. God dropped one on me. Two students are in my classroom talking about Jesus, talking about church, and I got to have a conversation about the values, about what really is important and what's not important. Never had that conversation at Savannah State before in a classroom. Okay. God will give us those conversations because I believe this is something He wants His people to recapture. This is foundation. Besides who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives, this is what we've got to get back to. Because it's not about an organization. It's not about just getting by. It's about having Jesus living in us, living like we have Jesus living in us, being a people who live like Jesus is living in us. And if we'll do that, then His values and His character and everything that comes along with who He is goes with it. I think the challenge, and then I'm going to pray because I'm pretty sure we're probably running late, is this. When we tell people about what God has done and what He is doing here, don't hear this wrong. Believe me, please, 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 please. It's not about Dusty, Dane, or me. It's not about how great music is. It's not about anything organizational. It's about how are you growing in Christ? And what has God done remarkable through the fact that we are together? That's what we have to share. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear the organizational stuff because they'll go to the flashiest, nicest, most entertaining place if that's what we talk about. And that's not who we are. All right, I'm going to pray. Next week, we're going to talk about the next thing, you know, and I can't remember if that's process or something else, but I think it is. But we'll get there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to be your people who are on your mission, who have you living in us so that we will live like Jesus lived, and we'll do that individually and we'll do that together as a people. Lord, we want to see you be unstoppable in us. Lord, I pray that you would change us. Help us to have that holy discomfort that James was describing so that we will be nothing less than what you want us to be, and that we will see Christ formed in us individually and Christ formed in us together as the people of God. Lord, let us see and live knowing that we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be beaten down. We don't have to see things the way that the world sees them. We know what you have promised us, and that's what we live for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.